Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
All right, well, good morning, church family. Great to be with you today. It's a very exciting morning. As Rant said, we're going to finish up our study in the book of Job today after 6 weeks thinking about the life of Job. But what really hit me this week as I was preparing is we're not only finishing up 6 weeks on Job, we're finishing up a journey of 2 years of the study of God's wisdom. Think about that. For the last 2 years, we've been really diving into this topic of what is God's wisdom. And it was kind of strange this week thinking this is like the end of that. I don't know about you. I have really enjoyed this study, and God has stretched my thinking a lot of ways throughout it. So today is really not only a wrap-up of Job, but really just trying to put a culmination on this whole idea of what is God's wisdom, because we're really excited for what is next. Next, we're going to study what is worship, and that is another huge topic that we're going to try to tackle together. What does it mean to worship the Lord in our lives? So very much looking forward to what's next, but today, just a very exciting moment of finishing what God has brought us through. So as we've tried to describe what is wisdom, Scripture gives us wisdom to know how to live in the day-to-day realities of life, right? Because Scripture, sometimes we look ahead and think Christianity is this future reality, but Scripture has a lot to say for the day-to-day struggles and things that we go through as well, and that's where wisdom comes in. Wisdom shows us how to live the day-to-day, mundane, just seemingly insignificant things of life in a way that has tremendous value and purpose. But really, wisdom is also trying to teach us to live that way because there's coming a day when our story will end. We don't know when that day will be, for it's going to end at different times for all of us, but wisdom is trying to prepare us for when the end comes. So that when we're nearing the end of our stories, we can be there not feeling regret or failure. We can come to the end of our story knowing we have lived the life that God has called us to live. Because if you think about it, there's really nothing more sad to a life than somebody to come to the end of their journey and just to look back full of regret, full of sorrow for the choices that they've made, knowing there's nothing they can do to go back and change those things. And so wisdom is trying to prepare us and protect us from that and saying, live well now because that future reality is coming. And that's what we see in the way that the book of Job wraps up as well. And so today we're going to be looking at this topic one more time. But before we begin, I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the wisdom that your scriptures give to us. Father, it's only your kindness that offers us so much insight about how to live. Because God, you could have put us on earth and just left us here and given us no instruction, no insight. We would have come to the end of our days having no idea if we had lived a purposeful life. But God, you tried to protect us from that by giving us your word. You've shown us how to live well so that we can finish well. So Father, I pray as we dive into your scripture today that we would see that this is a story, all of Job is a story about how great you really are. You are a magnificent God. Will you please, Lord, open our eyes to understand that a little more today? Help us to see how who you are changes everything about our lives and our reality. So I pray that your Spirit would speak to us this morning. I pray that you would reveal the areas of our lives that we need to see more clearly. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Job chapter 42 is where we're going to be today. And while we've looked at Job, we know a lot of it is obviously it's wisdom literature, and with wisdom literature, it's often written in poetry. And so a lot of Job was this poetic language that was kind of difficult and hard to understand. But we also want to remember Job is also telling a story, right? It's a story of this man's journey. And like every good story, it starts out with a setting, and then it starts to rise and builds this tension. And then it comes to this point where just the tension is maximized and you wonder, what's going to happen next? And we come to Job 42, that's what's happening. Because we think about the tension that's happened in Job. All of this suffering and difficulty that he's gone through all started from this one interaction with Satan and God. So back in chapter 1, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" And so Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? That's the start of this story right here. It's this question of, here's this man, Job, who fears the Lord and lives well, but Satan says, why shouldn't he fear you? You've given him a great life, so that's why he's fearing you. And so the question of Job has been all along, can a man walk through difficulty and trials of life and still maintain a healthy fear of the Lord? And so then we had this tension rising as Job's talking to his friends, and his friends are struggling to help Job. And then we come to chapters 38 through 41, and we saw just this magnificent interaction that the Lord had with Job, where Job is learning to see God in a brand new way. But if we just kind of stop there and pretend you've never heard the book of Job before, and you don't know how it ends, after you hear this interaction with the Lord, you're kind of left with this, how is Job going to respond? Because the reality is when we come to these points in life that are very difficult and God reveals himself to us, there's two very different ways we can respond. We can respond to the Lord with anger. God, I don't care who you are. All I care about is what you've done, and you've not answered my questions, and I'm done with you. We've seen that happen. People all that we love and care about, we've watched them make that decision. They've turned their back on the Lord because of what their life has brought them, and they've left him behind. But we've also seen people go through these difficulties of life, and they come to this point of just brokenness and humility, and they turn to the Lord, and they say, God, no matter what you bring, even though I don't understand it, I'm clinging to you no matter what is next. And so in Job, we're coming to this rising tension, and we're hearing it, and we're wondering, how is Job going to respond? Is Satan going to get the victory in this, or is God going to get the victory? And we don't, it's this rising tension. And in chapter 42, it comes to this breaking point. In verses 5 and 6, when Job says this as he's talking to the Lord, he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. In the reality, that's the conclusion of this story of Job. This could end right here and we would say, we have the story of Job. His faith stood, and even though his life seemingly fell apart, at the end of it, he still was in this place of a healthy fear of the Lord. Because look at what Job is saying here in verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. He says, before I had an understanding of you, I'd heard about you, I had this theoretical knowledge of you, but now after I've gone through unimaginable hardships in life, and I have seen you in all of your glory, I now see you. And in Job's way of thinking, the eye was like this opening to the heart itself. And so what Job is saying, he said, before I had this understanding, this theory of you, but now the reality of who you are has penetrated my life and it has changed me to the core of who I am. And as we think about our life and the way that we get to these kind of breaking points, experiences with God, they often come on the backside of hardship. Because when we're walking through life and things are going smooth and we're not really met with difficulty, we don't often have the eyes to see God in a new way. But when we're going through crushing times in life, and God shows up with his faithfulness once again, we see him in a new way. And so here is Job, saying maybe for the first time in his life, saying, Lord, I've feared you. I've tried to walk honorably, but everything is different now. And in response, we see verse 6. He says, therefore, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Now, that seems such a strong thing. It's almost like Job isn't, the Bible's not proclaiming here that we should have this self-hatred or that we should just demean and demoralize ourselves. But what he's saying here, he says, God, when I see you clearly and I look back at the attitudes I have had towards you in this last experiences, I am so deeply ashamed because I now see who you are. And so he's come to this point of brokenness and repentance. But what's fascinating about Job is his response here is not unique to the scriptures. Oftentimes in the Bible, when we see people having these eye-opening realities to the glory of who God is, this is the response we grow to expect. The prophet Isaiah had this very unique experience where God gave him this dream or this vision, where he got to see God sitting on his throne, surrounded by the angels. And we think, wow, how would Isaiah respond to that moment of just, this is an incredible experience. But instead, in Isaiah 6:5, he says, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So here's Isaiah. He has this new experience where he sees the reality of God in a new way, and he has the same response as Job. This brokenness, this humility, this reality where his heart says, I know who I am and I know who you are, and everything is different from this moment moving forward. We also have a New Testament example of this. We have Peter, the fisherman. And Peter was out on his boat, and he's supposed to be a fishing guide, and yet Peter was out on his boat, and all night doesn't catch a single fish. And Jesus comes out to him, and he says, hey, have you tried throwing your net on this side of the boat? Peter, probably very discouraged and kind of just okay, I'll humor him. And you remember the story. He throws his net over, and there's so many fish in the net that the nets are breaking, and the boat's about to tip over. What is Peter's response? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So all three of these individuals, Job, Isaiah, and Peter, they have this new experience of who God is, and their response is just this humble brokenness that says, Lord, I don't fully understand you. I don't know who you are. I can't grasp your power, but whatever you bring in my life, I'm with you. Everything from this moment forward is different. If we had to put a word to this experience and all of these individuals' lives, and we had to say, what is it that they are demonstrating at this moment? It's the fear of the Lord. And so when you think back to the idea of wisdom, that's where we started 2 years ago. Some of our first studies through the book of Proverbs teach us these very important lessons. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So when we come to this conclusion of wisdom, we're still at this same point of understanding. If we want to live a wise life, if we want to live a life that is prepared for a future end of our story that's not full of regret and shame, it starts with a healthy fear of the Lord. That we would live every day with proper understanding of who we are and who God is. That we would live with this deeply embedded in our heart, and that we would say, God, no matter what you bring my way, I will trust you. I'm going to submit to your greatness. I'm going to trust your benevolence. I'm going to follow your power because, God, you are the Lord. This isn't a terror that causes us to shriek back and to not approach him. But it's this reality of the awe and the awesomeness of who he is. It's worship. It's this bending of our knee in our lives that says, God, you are greater than anything I could ever imagine. Who am I to stand against you? So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, how do we grow in this reality? How do we make this our aim every day to wake up and say, Lord, I want this to be so real in my life? Because these experiences like Job and Isaiah and Peter have, these are unique experiences of life. These are not daily realities. We don't often have just that every morning you wake up and open your Bible for your quiet time and you just have these profound moments of God just speaking to you and just changing everything about your reality. And so how do we go day by day building the fear of the Lord? Because we don't just wait for that next experience. That's not what we're looking for. David had this great prayer in Psalm 86, and he says this, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. So I want to just stop here and think about this verse for a minute and say, how do we grow day by day in a healthy fear of the Lord? First, we see that God has a part in that to play. You see, David understands this isn't something I can figure out on my own. As we're growing in the fear of the Lord, that is a reality of God's gracious giving that to us in our lives. He's saying, Lord, do this in me. He's asking him, teach me your ways, unite my heart, or give me a heart that is single focused on you. So he understands God has a part in this. So this is a very appropriate thing for us to wake up and pray, Lord, give me an undivided heart today. Grow my fear of who you are. What does that undivided heart mean? It means this reality that we come and we say, God, everything I am is yours. There's no part of me I'm holding back. Everything I have and am and do is in submission to you. I want to worship you with every part of who I am. That's the fear of the Lord. Instead, when we're living in our flesh and we fail to live in that fear of the Lord, we divide our hearts and say, Lord, I fear you and give you this, but I'm holding on to this part of my heart. I'm going to define how I do these parts of my life. Do you notice here, even at that first request that David makes, teach me your way? That's a singular word. He doesn't say, teach me your ways. Teach me all these individual things I need to know. He says, God, you have one way. There is one way of living and following you, and it's this idea of the fear of the Lord. If I get that right, the rest of my life falls into place. Because the fear of the Lord brings a changed heart. And out of that changed heart flows all of these changing actions and realities of my life. And so God has a part in this, but David also recognized that he had a part in this. He says, Lord, as you're changing me, I want this to be my prayer. I make this my commitment to you that I will walk in your truth. Day after day, step after step, I want to walk in your truth and walk in a way that honors you as the God who you are. So that's what we see this first part of the end of Job's story. And again, our story could end right here and we would be satisfied. And yet it goes on. And this next point we're going to see, I'm going to give it to you, and then we're going to talk about it, that the fear of the Lord guides us through the seasons of life. If you happen to see the schedule and read ahead in Job 42 this week, these next verses we're going to look at, verses 7 through 16, are this incredible story of what happened to Job after this moment. Now, we can read these verses in about 30 seconds, but what I want you to keep in your mind as we go through this is that verse 16 tells us that all of these things that happened in the span of 140 years. Okay, 30 seconds of reading, but they're covering 140 years of this man's life. I don't know about you, but when you think of the story of Job, we tend to have one thing that comes to mind. It's a season of suffering. That may have been a season that lasted a couple months in his life. We don't know. Maybe all this took place in a year with his friends. Maybe it took place in a week. That is one season of his story. We don't know how old he was when this season started, but what we do know is after this season ended, he had 140 more years of life. And what we're going to see in these verses is that those 140 years had a whole lot of new seasons. And I want us to think about that for a minute because this idea of the seasons of life is so important when we think about the topic of wisdom. Because all of us are in different and unique seasons right now. But wisdom speaks to the season that we are in. Whether that's a season of suffering or a season of abundance, wisdom speaks and changes how we walk through this season. So I'm going to read these and just kind of highlight a few of the different seasons that Job experienced. So right after Job professes his fear of the Lord, this is what verse 7 and 8 says. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. We've looked at that verse a lot through the study of Job. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him. Lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So right here after this point, we see Job is going to enter into this whole new season. If you've ever been in a season of suffering, where it just seems like life is falling apart, it's easy to become so consumed with that season that we think, I'm never going to be in a place where I can serve others again. I'm never going to be in a place where I can really actively do something that's going to be an encouragement and blessing to others again. I'm over here just dying. And yet, immediately after this confession and repentance of Job, what we see is God bringing about this season of relational restoration. Remember, these guys, as foolish as they were and as much as they hurt Job in these last chapters, these were his friends. He cared about these relationships, and here, God made a way for those relationships to be restored. He made a way for these friends to be restored to God, and he made a way for the friends and Job to be restored in their relationship. And look who the man is that God used to bring that restoration about. It was Job. In these two verses, four times God calls Job my servant. Do you think he wants us to catch something? Four times in two verses, every time he references Job, he says, that's my servant, Job. Now that is a very precious phrase that is used not often in the Old Testament. That's a phrase that God uses talking about the prophets, and ultimately it's a phrase that he uses as he's pointing forward to his very own son. So when he says, Job is my servant, God is communicating this close-knit relationship that he has with Job. And he's communicating, Job is a man who can do a very important job that I have for him to do. So if you're in a season of suffering, remember that season is temporary. Because even in the midst of your suffering, Job wasn't fully healed of the pains that he had experienced at this point. But God brought about a season that allowed him to serve and be a blessing to others as he experienced this relational restoration. And we see that flesh itself out more even in these next two verses. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So now again, he's fleshing out this reality of, okay, these men have experienced the relational restoration that God wanted. And then he goes on, and God, for no real reason that was deserved, that was expected, chooses to not end Job's story here, but instead he goes on in the course of these next decades, blesses Job with twice as much as he ever had before. Now, this is very easy for us in this moment to fall back into, look, all I got to do is repent, and then God will give me everything that I want and need. That's not the story of Job. Job had no expectation that God was going to do this. And God was under no requirement to do this. This is a free gift that the Lord chose to give Job when he didn't have to. So just because God responded this way in Job doesn't mean this is how God is going to respond every time that somebody comes through suffering. But this does open our eyes to say sometimes God does for his own good pleasure. This is quite a different season for Job. Now let's listen to how this is fleshed out. What does it mean that the Lord gave him twice as much? So verse 11, here's another kind of relational blessing. Then all of his brothers and all of his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. This is the first time since Job chapter 1 that we see kind of this meal of rejoicing. Remember in Job chapter 1 where it talks about, and Job would have all of his kids come and they would have this meal of rejoicing and just this time of blessing? Well, here again we're seeing this, but this is a different crowd that Job is with now. His brothers and sisters and all of his acquaintances. And do you kind of wonder, where were you all a little while ago? Where were you before I had this moment of breakthrough with the Lord? We want to be kind to them, going to understand that that's a very hard thing to go into somebody's suffering in that way. But regardless, what we see here is a new season for Job. He's no longer alone and isolated as he's felt in these previous times. Now he is once again surrounded by people who love him and people who he loves, and they're rejoicing. If you're in a season of suffering, you need to hear that. That your season of suffering is temporary. Maybe it'll go all the way to your death. But even then, this season is not your eternal reality. There is coming a time of rejoicing and celebration once again in your life if you have placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But sometimes our suffering is so consuming that we cannot look beyond it. We can't even imagine. We may even find ourselves saying, I could never be happy again in life. Don't limit what God can do. Don't limit the change he can bring about within our hearts so that even after these seasons of incredible hardship, we can experience rejoicing once again. And so Job is surrounded by these people that he loves. Verse 12, we highlight another season of Job's life. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. Well, if you go back to chapter 1, we see that is in fact twice of what he started out with in this story. I think it's easy for us to read that though and assume that God just like snapped his fingers and Job had all of this. He went from being broke to having all of that overnight is probably what we assume. But remember, this took place over 140 years. I'm sure that there was a season where Job started out with a few animals once again. And he raised those animals and he saw God bless his endeavors and it just grew and grew and grew and grew. But that took place over a season. That was a long season in Job's life, most likely. Do you think Job, as he's building up this business and raising all these animals, do you think it was different for him than it was the first time? When he was raising his business the first time and then he quickly lost it all, do you think it was different this time around? Do you think he enjoyed those moments of work a little bit more? Do you think he enjoyed even the hardships of those a little differently? Do you think he held on to all those animals a little more loosely? You see, the seasons of life have this great ability to change how we face the next season. Job was a different man this time around. I'm sure this season of work was very different for him. And then comes this next verse. Verse 13. Not only did God give him more animals and more land and all that again, it says he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. 10 children. If you remember Job chapter 1, Job had lost 10 children. Look how it goes on to describe them. And it says he called the name of his first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Corinne Hapush. There's some great, great girl names for you pregnant ladies out there. In all the land there were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. Now, we want to be very careful to highlight something there, that even though God gave Job and his wife 10 more children, this didn't just replace the 10 children that he lost. This didn't just take away the hardship of losing 10 children. Obviously, having these 10 children were seasons of great joy for them. And we know that by these names that he gave his daughters. Now, this doesn't just jump out to us, but all of these names, if you look in the middle of your Bible, you may have a note. All of these names are tied to things of beauty. This first daughter's name is like, it means like the day of beauty, or some people say it means like a dove, a beautiful animal. The second name means it's like a pretty scent, it's like a perfume or a spice that just smells beautiful. Then the third daughter's name means like beautiful eyes or dark colored eyes. So just think about what that means. As Job is having these children, and again, obviously having 10 kids didn't happen overnight. That's a few decades right there in that verse. But every time he has these daughters, he looks at them and what does he see? He doesn't see, oh great, you've replaced the daughter I lost. He doesn't see, I can't really enjoy you like my first child. He looks at this child and sees beauty. He sees rejoicing. He sees joy. That does not take away the hardship that he experienced those years before. But I think it changed how he looked at these new children. He probably didn't maybe take them for granted, like it's easy to do with kids at times. He looked at every one of these children as precious gifts from the Lord. They didn't replace what he lost, but they were just this incredible gift of the abundance of the Lord, because Job was a changed man, and God gave him these new children, and I bet he raised them probably a little differently than the first ones. And we may even have a hint of that as we read that last phrase, that their father gave an inheritance to these girls among their brothers. That was very, very unique in that time in the world. And maybe he did that with his first daughters. We don't really know. But what it's saying here is Job valued each of these children as beautiful individual gifts from the Lord, because he was a changed man. The fear of the Lord had penetrated his heart in such a way that every day, every experience, every blessing that God gave him, he saw it just a little bit differently, because the fear of the Lord guided him through every season of life. And we have a great summary verse of this when we looked at Ecclesiastes, and it says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. It's so easy to get lost in our individual days that we forget this season we are in is a temporary season. If you're raising little babies right now, that is a temporary season. If you're raising teenagers, that's a temporary season. If you are enjoying new marriage, that's a temporary season. If you're getting older, that's a temporary reality. If you're suffering, that's a temporary season. If you're grieving with this grief that is consuming and just unimaginable to move beyond, even that is temporary and will change. We see these incredible seasons in Job's life, and we see this same reality in the seasons of our life. But wisdom and the fear of the Lord helps us to be changed people through every season. The fool goes through the seasons of life, and they face every single one the same as the one before. But the wise man or woman goes through a season and says, I will never face the next season the same because I've been changed by this one. Why is it that we parent our third and fourth kids different than our first? Why is it that grandparents treat their grandkids different than parents treat their children? Because if you're wise, you learn and you grow and you change. And so how is the fear of the Lord shaping the season you're in right now? If this is a season of suffering, are you going through it understanding, God, I'm going to follow you no matter what? If this is a season of abundance for you, are you following it saying, Lord, you're blessing me right now. I know all this is temporary. I'm going to be a steward of this, but I trust you if you take it all away tomorrow. If you're going through a season of difficult time of raising your kids, remember, this is a season. The choices you make and the way you invest in them now has value and purpose and meaning, even if you don't see it right now in this season. Press on faithfully in the fear of the Lord and trust him with what comes next. And so now we're going to look at this final idea of the fear of the Lord, and it comes from verse 17, and it's a beautiful expression. What a fitting ending to this book. So Job died old and full of days. I really love the New Living Translation and the way that it said this. And then he died, an old man who had lived a long and full life. How did he get there? It was the fear of the Lord impacting every season of his life. The fear of the Lord prepares us to age with grace and fulfillment. One of the beauties of being a church family in different stages of life is the privilege of watching senior saints who have been following the Lord for a long time aging with grace and fulfillment. For those of you senior saints who are doing that, thank you for the model that you're setting for us. Because in this world, we see far too many people who, instead of living every day in the fear of the Lord and pursuing a life of wisdom, they turn the other direction when life gets hard and they become angry and they become bitter. And as they age, it just gets worse and worse and worse. See, all of us are going to age, but not all of us are going to age well. And I don't just mean physically. But aging is meant to be this beautiful experience of the culminations of seasons of life. And now we come to this point of aging and we can come to the end and have a story like that and says, he died old and full of days. Wouldn't it be beautiful if when we come to the end of our journeys that those who love us and put something on our headstone could just write that? She died old and full of days. Now that expression there, it doesn't just mean they had a lot of days. It means a person who had the fullness and just a beautiful and a bountiful experience of life. That was the phrase used of the patriarchs of Abraham and Noah. They lived day by day walking with the Lord in faith, and they came to the end and they finished well. This is what wisdom offers to all of us. To walk in the fear of the Lord through every season of life, changing every season along the way, so that maybe when it comes to our end, we can finish well and have this said about us. He or she aged beautifully. In her latter seasons, she was just as joyful to be around as when she was young and things were going well. But that does not happen by accident. That only happens when, as we are aging, we are continuing to be learners who are being changed by the wisdom of the Lord. Aging well is a beautiful gift. And at the end of Job's story, he was finally free. He was at rest. He went home to be with the Lord, never to experience any more suffering. And the one who his eyes saw in that moment, now he could see fully in a brand new way. The one who he followed fearfully for all of those years, now he was standing face to face with the Lord he loved, never to experience any more heartache, but only the joy of his Lord. If you have placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is your future reality. And that is how we can know and confidently say whatever season you are in is temporary. As hard as it is, it's but a shadow compared to the glory that will be revealed in that future day. So I want to close and just give you this old Jewish proverb I came across this week. It said, "For the fool, old age is barren like the winter, but for the wise, it is the harvest of a good life." We don't want to get to the end of our days and be barren, full of regret, full of suffering, and full of wishing we could go back. We want to come to the end of our days enjoying all that we planted through all those seasons of life. May we be men and women who grow in the fear of the Lord and allow his wisdom to change us through every season of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the end of Job's story. We know, God, that ultimately this book is a book about you. It's a book how you opened the eyes of a man who was going through hardship, and you showed him the reality of who you are. Father, I pray, even in this very moment of praying and in this moment of singing here in a minute, that you would graciously do that for us. Open our eyes to see you a little more clearly, Lord. Help us to know the grandeur of who you are. Help us to live every day in awe of your majesty. Father, help us to live wisely. We thank you so much again for the different seasons of life that you've brought us through, the difficult ones, the easy ones, the joyful ones. And through it all, Father, you remain steadfast and faithful. And through it all, you are bringing us to this place of eternal glory if we walk through it in the fear of the Lord. Father, if there's one here who does not know you and they don't have They don't get to look forward to that future reality of being with you and being in this perfect creation that you have made. Father, help them to see their need for Christ today. Help them to be drawn to you because of your love that you showed for us on the cross. Father, you are so good to us. You are so kind. Help us to be changed men and women by that reality. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.